Be seated. Good morning, everybody. How y'all doing this morning? If you're anything like me, you are tired of winter weather. Anybody else got the spring bug yet? Golly. I feel like this time of season, this time of year, I wake up to slapping myself, telling myself to wake up. It is, you know, I was thinking about it. 2 weeks from now, you know, we have time change already. 2 weeks from now. That's crazy, right? Why do we even change the time? Someone tell me that. Throws me off all the time. I know. Someone's, well, it's agriculture. Okay, all right, whatever. you education people. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Luke chapter 13, beginning today in verse 6. And the title of the sermon today is Being Accountable for the Time You Have. If you're just joining with us today, we've been preaching our way through the book of Luke, one passage at a time. We were week 68, and so if you ever have an interest to like, well, how did we get here? I want a little bit more review. I want to know a little bit what's been going on. You can always find those sermons on YouTube, and just want to invite you to do that. We're going to begin today, again, in verse 6. If you're visiting and I've not met you yet, or you're new here, my name is Jody Mayhem, one of the pastors here, along with Pastor Bill, who's sitting in the back. He's the guy who will try to tackle you if you try to leave too early. So, just so glad that you're here with us today. Do I have any announcements? No, I think Jared said everything in the beginning, right? Yeah, he's pretty good about that. All right, we're going to go ahead and begin reading first, and then we'll pray this morning and ask God to bless our time together. But first, we're going to read his word, beginning in verse 6 of chapter 13. And these are the words of Christ. And he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, look, for 3 years now I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground? And he answered him, sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and put on manure. Then, if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down. This is God's holy word. Let us go ahead and pray right now. Lord, we thank you for your word today. Story of a fig tree. If we were just to read that story out of context, Lord, if we were just to take that as opening up our Bibles, just reading something for the enjoyment of the day, it doesn't mean much, Lord. It's a story of a man and a tree. But yet you have tasked us in this sermon series in the book of Luke to bring meaning to this. You have a purpose for it being there. And yes, it does. It is connected to so much more, such a bigger story. As it deals with us, your people, it teaches us about time span, that our lives have meaning, and we are supposed to treat the time with which we are alive with a seriousness about it, understanding who we are in light of your revelation, and what does that call us to do as a people. So, Lord, there's a very important thing here today, as this is the summary of the message you've been preaching to us for the last several weeks, a very serious message, Lord. So please come right now. Holy Spirit, please open our eyes to what we need to see here today, to hear, and to hear in such a way that it produces repentance that bears fruit and obedience unto you in your word today. So please come. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. As we get into it this morning, talking about a story about a tree, right? And the trees you saw in the story, it's being threatened. It's about to get cut down. So I thought about this morning of all the stories I've had encounters with trees over the last few years. I know that sounds weird, but, and there's lots of good ones. I mean, I could share with you about the time where in Florida, where many times with my father, we had these giant avocado trees. And some of you pay a left arm to get avocados. I had buckets of them all the time. But we had these three giant avocado trees in my backyard, and constantly we were trimming those things back, especially after a hurricane a couple of times. And my dad, I could tell you stories of having me up in a tree, tied to with a rope with a chainsaw in one hand, chopping things down. I'll share with you the stories of that, and how my mother was yelling at him for those things, right? Or I could share with you the stories about being, since we moved to Georgia, you know, in our home, we are surrounded by the woods, right? So every spring, guess what you will hear at my house? It's the chainsaw running. I think I become a lumberjack in the springtime all the time because, you know, you have dead tree, fire. I don't know. It's just something manly. I don't know. I like chainsaws, right? And my wife, she, Or the times I asked Heather to help me cut down a tree and pull. That was pretty funny too, right? So you ask her about that experience. but I think the best story I've got to share with you has nothing to do with a chainsaw. And it's not something I didn't do. But it involves a lawnmower. Let me take you back in time. Mid-1980s. Miami, Florida. Ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you something about the grass in Miami, Florida. You have it easy here. The grass in Florida never stops growing. There is no dormant season. There is no season where you get to take a break and put the lawnmower up for a few months. You must cut the grass every week. Amen? Coca family? Yeah, you know, right? You know my pain. So in that, and even in the summertime, it's not just once a week. It's every 5 days or else you can't cut it. So in that, one of the greatest inventions to man is the self-propelled lawnmower. That's, and by the way, that's where they invented those things at, because this was a joy to get one of these things. As a young man, as I was taught to cut the yard at 9 years old, you were thankful when they came out with this, because it would literally, just to cut a yard about the size of this room and that room next there, grass, it would take me 3 hours to cut. So when we got the self-propelled mower, oh my Lord, thank you, Jesus, right? But in that, they don't make them like they used to. Glenn, you would appreciate this about mowers. Back then, they actually had the throttle on them up here on the handlebars. Like, you buy a mower now, self-propelled, they don't have that anymore, do they? It's you pump it, you crank it, it's one speed. Back those days, I could control that speed. I could get it going, and it must be about a 4 mile an hour click. That's a pretty brisk walk to cut on that thing, right? I don't know why. They eventually took that off of them. I don't know why. Probably someone died. Somewhere in there, right? It's probably dangerous to have a mower that can do that, right? But I remember our first self-propelled mower. I remember the name of it. It was called a Simplicity. It was some brand, I think Honda made, but listen to this. It was white with orange racing stripes. You know you've got a bad machine, right? When you got that. So experiencing this mower. And I remember running it through a few times. And I remember my mom was all excited. My dad's laughing for joy, right? I'm like, I'm one that's got to cut. I'm appreciating this. But my mother decides she wants to try it out. My mom is all 5'2 and 125 pounds. So my dad, just to help her out, says, are you sure you want to do this, Joanne? She's like, honey, I've been doing this forever. I can do anything, right? Okay. So just to help her out, he takes the throttle and puts it on full. Says, Joanne, just pull this handle back and it's going to go. I got this. Well, my mother pulled the handle back. It was probably about up here on her, right? She pulled the handle back and she took off across the yard. And no kid you not, she never cut a blade of grass because it did a wheelie across the yard. It drug her across the yard, running. And the thing that was coming out of her mouth was, jam, right? She was yelling at my father. And my dad was a smoker. He had one of those wheezing coughs and laughs at the same time. And he's laughing like this, right? And I find it funny. I think, and don't call me sexist for this, but I think there's something different between women and men in this, because men understand this phrase, let go. I find that women don't understand this phrase, let go. Because my mother couldn't let go. And I've run into this in my life with an aerator in my swimming pool, telling people, let go. Y'all come talk to me afterwards if you have found that out before. I've got proof about that. But anyways, she didn't let go. So what had happened here? What had happened, you see, is that there was this little tree in front of my mother. This little newly planted, about 3 foot tall lime tree. This lime tree came into our life not expecting trauma. It was in a tree. It was in a yard full of, we had an orange tree. We had grapefruit trees, avocado mango. It was a virtual paradise. It was in the garden, right? It was absorbing light. It was already producing blossoms. But the next thing you know in its life, it was faced with the atrocity of 22 inches of lawnmower blade coming at it full speed. And my mother took that poor little tree out. And in that, you know, and it taught me a lesson back then. It's like it could be good one day, but the next day it could be all gone, because you never understand the shortness of life you have. Life is precious, right? And we're all only living on, you ever hear this term? Borrowed time. You ever hear that? It's a funny way to look at it, right? My poor mom never forgave me for that one, though, but that was fun. I still have images of that. Still have images of that. That's why I did that to Heather with the aerator. But anyways, let go. But, you know, that brings us to other kind of things. Not so humorous, but you know that term borrowed time. It's something that we all kind of understand. If you've ever had a loved one have a serious illness in their life. My father contracted lung cancer when he was 62 years old. Now, when you get cancer in your lungs, the fact that it's connected your lungs to your circulatory system, what you're doing is you're pumping cancer cells throughout your body, right? In that process, you understand that these cells are going to embed itself somewhere in your body and that it's only a matter of time before they pop back up. So my dad had an operation, the cancer was removed, went through the process, the medicine, and 12 years later, it eventually popped up in his jaw, right? That's a good run. That's 12 years of living on borrowed time. Do you understand what borrowed time now is? You know your end is coming. You know it's more real to you now. So you better do something with the time you still have. It's much like when I turned 50. Bill asked me a couple weeks ago, he goes, Jody, you being old, it seems like it's affected you a little bit. And I said, I don't know if it's affected me for the worse, but when you get this age, I don't know. I no longer look at years as that just another year. I look at it as decades. Well, that was my last decade. What's going to happen in my next 10? Because I only got maybe two or three more decades and that's it. So it makes you start thinking, I'm living on borrowed time now. And I better have a good accountability for how I'm using this time. Would you agree with me in that? The picture in this story today is of a fig tree living on borrowed time. Because not like a lawnmower blade, but there is another blade set at its base, ready to take it. And it has one more shot. So we're going to open up about what does this really tell us today. But I want you to keep that in your head, the image of living on borrowed time and understanding what that is. So, this part of our text, this verses 6 through 9, this is a wrap-up. This is a wrap-up to Jesus' sermon. Would you believe it? What he started in chapter 12, this is the last point of his sermon. You thought he was done. No, he's got one more point to make. And he's been, phenomenal job of thousands of people surrounding him. He's been walking and preaching as he goes and taking on questions and answers when people interrupt him and doing it all at one shot while preaching what might be the most important evangelistic sermon we'll ever hear. Without note cards, right? He's just going and talking. And so this is the point of that sermon. And his last point is this metaphor. It's a picture. But unlike previous parables or the more to come, here's what he does different. He doesn't give you an explanation to it. There's no interpretation of the picture. The picture for you and I is just supposed to be, he lets it fall. It's almost like he says in Matthew 11, let him who has ears, what? Let him hear. You should know, the Spirit should be talking to you at this point. If this picture means anything to you, you should know what this means. That's what he's saying. So these last two verses, though, point to an outcome that doesn't look too promising, do they? Let me just read it for you. I'll just read 9 again. Then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good, but if not, you can cut it down. Not a positive picture. Matter of fact, in the Greek, it says, do what you want. Do what you want. So our task here today is to decipher the best we can what this story is all about. I mean, and then respond to it. Now, when we do devotions in our home, this past week we kind of took a break with vacation, but when we do devotions, Heather will tell you, and by the way, parents or family members, when you do devotions, easy way to make application easy. We always finish with asking two questions. You ready? Here's the two questions we always ask. Does this ask me to believe anything? Or is this asking me to what? Do anything. Is it a believing text? Or doing text. And we talk about what that means to us as a family. So what kind of command is this giving this? And that's a good tip for us all here today. Anytime you read the Bible, watch this. Anytime you read the Bible, even if it's 2 minutes in the morning before you go to work, that's great. Do you know what that Bible's going to do to you? It's going to ask you to believe something or do something. God's word never goes out and returns void, according to Isaiah 55. Even if you only get a minute with it, it's going to give you something to do. Does that make sense? So that's why you're supposed to meditate on it when you read it. But capture that thought and think about it. It always has something for God's people to walk away with. So today, we could feel a little challenged because what do you do with a story about a fig tree? Like I said in the beginning, if you were just to pick up your Bible and read the story about a fig tree, take it out of context, do you talk about agriculture? Do you talk about seasons? Do you talk about fruit? Like, where do you start with this? So context is the most important thing here. You have to know, like, what is going around this story? Otherwise, I've heard this story slayed by other pastors. Just totally use it for whatever purpose they have. You've got to keep this embedded into chapter 12. That's where it goes, right? As a matter of fact, the story is more tied in the beginning part of chapter 13. So the clue, though, comes from last week's text. When Jesus answered his own question about how one should think when calamity strikes. You remember us talking about that last week. Some of you weren't here. You need to go back and watch that. We got this whole big debate about what does it mean when natural disasters happen? Is that God's judgment or is it just a fallen world? And what does that mean? In those responses, Jesus gives his answer to that, right? And let me just kind of fill you in here. That is, last week he says, it's not to see his particular judgment for sin, but it's just a byproduct of a fallen world. But what we should understand is that when bad things happen to us, it's just, when they don't, it's just because we have mercy. Do you remember we talked about that last week? So Jesus made this statement twice, though, in verses 3 and verse 5. Listen to this statement. It's not on there, but you'll remember when I say it. Watch. But unless you, what was the word? Repent, the change of mind, you will likewise, remember the last word? Perish, which was a reference to eternal death. That's usually what's used for in the text. And it's right after that statement in chapter 5. If you got your Bibles, you can look at it. It goes, unless you repent, you will perish. Right after chapter, verse 5, that Jesus tells this parable. He doesn't even break wind. He goes, let me tell you about a story. He just jumps right into the story while he's walking and preaching. And that tells us that the story of the fig tree has got to be tied somehow into with repentance. That's why it's being told. All right? So you're supposed to make that connection. To change one mind that leads to the change of heart so that you begin to repent willfully. This is what this is about. But first, we need to unpack things about this fig tree. Because does anybody here have a fig tree in their yard? Yeah, used to, right? In the South, it's kind of a common thing. My relatives have them in Shreveport. It's a big thing, right? I think we had one in Florida for a while, even. But most people don't have them. So let's try to understand what's going on here with the fig tree. Several things. Number one, fig trees are mentioned all over the place in the Bible. They are everywhere, Old Testament and New Testament. It's one of the favorite plants in the Middle East, okay? They love this plant. It was also one of the things that the Jews, when they were going to the Promised Land, it was actually promised for them that when you get there, guess what you're going to get? Fig trees. It's to be excited about this tree, right? Because of what it can bring to you. In the scripture, in the early good days of Israel, when there was still one kingdom, written in 1 Kings, it was talked about that every man will have a fig tree in his yard. It's like, it sounds like some political promise by a president, right? Given by the king. Let every man have a fig tree in his yard because that's how good it was. You should have one of these things, right? But then it's also shown in Jeremiah 5 that when the enemies of God began coming in, taking over the land, guess what? The first thing was eaten up. The fig tree. It is representative of God's good blessing upon his people, this tree. In that, they produce a fruit that's usually grown in clusters similar to grapes. Like if you saw them on a tree limb, you know, number one, that's not grapes because grapes don't grow in trees. But on a limb, they kind of look like grapes because they begin to grow in clusters, right? And they produce a yield twice a year in Israel and over there in the Middle East. So here's what that means. You would take one yield, you would eat it in season, one you would store, right? But in that, you would also find continually throughout the year, there would always be some type of fruit, whether baby form or adult form, of fruit on this tree. It would always be producing fruit nonstop, okay? So, and if you're so lucky to have a vineyard, right? That's pretty cool. If you got one of these, if you had enough land to have one of these, you would most likely have a fig tree in amongst your vines in the middle of the garden. Because in your vineyard, it's where your best soil was. And so that's where you would want to grow your fig tree, all right? So its main job, would you believe, was to provide food? Now, you could have said it could have been a semblance of wealth back in those days, of God's prosperity in your family and all that kind of stuff. But it was main job was to provide food. Secondary job was to give shade. It was to give shade. This tree could grow over the Middle East up to 25 feet tall. It could have a girth of, even they said, of the trunk of 7 foot, because they get kind of fat at the bottom. So it becomes like this giant umbrella for you. So in the heat of the day over there, guess what you could do? You could have your lunch underneath it and take yourself a little siesta, right? Amen? When you get my age of 50, that's what you want to do. I want a fig tree. I might be planting one now in the garden. I got a story for that later too. And these fig tree leaves, they have big leaves on them. Do you know where the first time you ever saw a fig tree in scripture? Genesis 3. Do you know it's the first named plant outside of the trees in the garden in the Bible? And that's what Adam and Eve used to cover themselves when they understood they were naked. That's right there. But in that, these big leaves, when the fruit grows, it grows underneath the leaf structure. So when you walk up to it, you actually have to pull the leaf back in order to see them on the branches. Right? So, but one thing about this fig tree. Are you ready? Everybody want a fig tree now? Sounds kind of cool, right? How many eat figs in here? That's not a big popular thing. Fig jelly, I think the South is kind of a big thing, preserves. But what you would not do, listen now, if that fig tree would not yield fruit, you would cut that thing up because it would not be allowed to sit in your good soil and suck up all the nutrients out of it and water. You wouldn't allow it. You would get rid of it if it wasn't producing fruit for you. So here, right here at this point, is where we all kind of land in our story today, right? Now you got the picture of this tree in your head. Did a pretty good job with that, right? Now here's where we land. The man in our story who had planted this tree, he walks over to it for a bite to eat. Beautiful tree. He just thinks it's healthy, right? The outward appearance is these big green leaves. It's growing. And he pulls back the leaves, and guess what he finds? There's nothing. It's bare. You're the owner. I planted this thing how many years ago now? 3 years ago. Or at least 3 years, it's not done anything. So now there has to be an account for this tree. Just like my little lime tree, it's time to pay the piper because it was living on borrowed time. Three in the Bible is a significant number. I talked about like seven last week. Three shows completion, right? So one thing that the text may be showing us here is that the tree has been given the full and complete time to bear fruit. It's been given the best soil, the best circumstances, the most light, the most water, everything it could want for its fullness of time to come complete. And now it's come to an end. Last year in the spring, I don't know if you remember, I remember telling you the story about my peach tree. Anybody remember that? And I said, I am tired of this peach tree. And I told you, you better be praying for this peach tree. Do you remember that? Well, you all did not pray hard enough. Because 1 year it produced good fruit. 3 years and counting last summer, it produced crappy fruit. And guess what I did with it this year? Cut it down. I gave it 3 years in my garden with my good soil. And I fertilized that thing and I talked to it. I prayed over it. I offered a sacrifice in front of that. No, I didn't do that. So, you know, I tried to reason with it. I told it, look, it's not me, it's you. I've given you every opportunity. But the people didn't pray hard enough. It's done. So it came up. It's no longer there. So the owner of this tree, he instructs the man who tends the garden to do what with it? Cut it down. Get rid of it. It's time to go. The man that works the field, the vine dresser, is his hired help, or it's maybe a slave in those days. He convinces the owner to do what? Give it one more year. Just give it one more year. Now, the vine dresser, what he wants to do, so you understand what's going on, he wants to pull back the dirt from the right around the base of the tree where the roots would be exposed to the highest part. He wants to pull that back, and then he wants to throw manure on top of it, which is, you still do that with trees. Every spring, there's some things that I like to have come up and blossom. I'll do that around the base of the tree to get it to come up. It's good practice, right? But then in the scripture, take this out. He makes no guarantee, does he? He goes, I guarantee. No, he didn't say that. He just simply asked for one more year, and if not, you cut it down. Like, the guy understands the nature of his business. Like, it's such a big plant. It's been here for so long. It gives me shade. I take a nap underneath in the afternoons. How about we give it one more year? See if I can get it, nurse it back to health, right? And if not, like I told you in the text, in the Greek, it says, cut it down. The worst thing that's going to happen, you know what's going to happen? They'll cut this tree down. Guess what they'll do? They'll plant another one. And it takes 3 years. They'll get them some fruit off of it. It just takes more time. So now, we come to the point in our text where we have to ask, well, how do we apply a story about a fig tree that's tied into the fruit of repentance from beginning of chapter 13, that's tied into what Jesus has been talking about all through chapter 12? How does all of this apply to us now? Because again, it's got to be all about the context. And guess what? You should want to know that, because this comes at the end of a very important sermon in Luke. Matter of fact, some of you know that the sermons for the past 5 weeks have been heavy. It's not because of me, it's because of what Jesus is laying out for us, right? So we're going to come to this part. So I've only got like two points today's sermon, right? And they're not even that eye-opening. But here's the first one we're going to talk about this morning. Here's number one, is what did this text mean for Israel? I usually don't do historical points in your sermon. This is interesting. We should understand what this means for Israel here, okay? What this mean for Jesus' people? So now let's tie in this to verse 5. Verse 5 again. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Here's what that is. That unless you repent, that unless you change your mind from what you have been thinking, so that your heart may follow along from the ways of the world, believing that you are owed because you're Jews, that you're better than everybody else. Unless it bears the fruit showing that your repentance is real, that you really get that you're people of God, which will be shown by how you live, Jesus is saying, you all will be cut down. There it is. Removed and put aside for disposal to perish. Nobody knew it back then what he was referring to, but you and I do now on the other side, don't we? That's heavy, isn't it? For the people of that day and age, this was certainly a sad thing to hear. If they only knew what they were talking about, right? I wonder if the disciples even knew, because they've been like, Lord, Lord, whoa, 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 whoa. These are our families. And the Lord was like, mm-mm. This is borrowed time that Jesus is now calling to account for, right? Luke 6:23, I was reminded, I just read this recently. These were the people he came for. In Luke 6:23, the beginning of our travels with Jesus in this land, Jesus had told the Pharisees, I come not, right, to call the righteous, but to call the sinners to what word? Repentance. He's been doing everything he can for the common man for the last 3 years. Is that number kind of coincidental? Those that John the Baptist had spent time to prepare a way for, and when they were coming out of Jerusalem, and they were coming out of the hills of Judah, and he was telling them the Lord is coming. Those folks, the same folks that had been following Jesus around for 3 years, the same people that had been coming to Jesus for healings physically, that he's been working all these miracles, the same people that have come to him that he's been delivering them from demons, right? He is the best and well-known and only authenticated exorcist of time. He's been doing all this for them. Those that Jesus was also trying to get out of the hands of the Pharisees, constantly teaching them how the kingdom of God works, constantly rebuking the Pharisees in front of them. These are those folks, the folks that Jesus has given up everything to come and live with in the incarnation of who he was. These folks that unless they produce fruit, here's what he's saying, you're done too. So even then, in that story though, I want to point something else out. Jesus is even quick to say that there is still hope. It reminds me of Psalm 103:8. Remember this verse, that the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. From the Old Testament, look how it's reflected in the New Testament. We still have a shot here, Jesus believes. Uncover the roots, throw some manure on it. I'll give you one more year. Jesus is willing to extend grace and mercy to his people one more time. And he doesn't have to, right? Because you and I know in the story, he's given them more than justice, hasn't he? He's been mercy for 3 years. They're living on borrowed time. So he wants to give them one more shot, but it's getting so short. What you don't know, which I forget to do this sometimes. I forget to read so far ahead. If you read ahead to the end of Luke 13, do you know where he's at? He's about to walk into Jerusalem. I mean, he's right there. It is at the end of his ministry. He is walking to Jerusalem. It's that famous scene where he looks at Jerusalem and goes, and he cries over them. If you had only known who I was, I would have took you underneath my wings like I'm this hen and protected you. And they knew him not. That's where he's at in the story. I mean, like, the axe is coming. The borrowed time is done. He knows it's there. And then we see when he's in the city a little while later during Holy Week in Matthew 21, it tells this story. You probably know this story. It's another fig tree story. He walks out and he walks by a what? Fig tree. And what's he do to it? It looks for what? Fruit. And what's he do to it? He curses it. And in the text, it shows that right when he cursed it, it immediately started to wither up. That's symbolic of what you're supposed to see here. That time is that short. The end is near. You know, then Paul tells us in Romans 11 what happened. He says that God hardened their hearts and blinded their eyes, and their time was done for a while. So never count what we have, which is mercy, right? Don't think that you get the gospel because of works that you have done. We get the gospel because of mercy and grace. And our ancestors were shut off for a while. And then we're also told in history, guys, what's that mean? Remember in 70 AD, Rome comes in, and what happens to the temple? It's obliterated, and Judaism is dead. That's a sign that it is truly over. So what can we do in light of that? Now, so this is a historical point. What do we do in light of a historical point? Like, how can we help the past, Lord? I mean, I can't go back in time. What do we do now? We are to continually pray for the Jews. We don't say that enough here, do we? I'm not trying to be like all political or anything. I'm just saying they are your brothers and sisters in a different land, and they are blind. Like any other lost person in the world, that they would see Jesus as their Messiah. I was doing a little bit of research this week. There are lots of folks out there, Jews, who say they believe in Jesus, but they do not believe in him as Messiah because, you know, they still want to live underneath the old covenant. And they said that we can still find salvation underneath the old covenant. By the way, dispensationalism teaches that. That's wrong. That's false. You know why? There's only one way to get to God. It's through the Son. And that is by faith alone are you saved. Through Christ alone. So do you know how you pray for the Jews? It's very simple. Father, open their eyes up to who Jesus is. That he is their Messiah. So that we may share a king with them. That's how we pray for them. And who knows, according to Deuteronomy, as they return home, it might possibly be the sign of the Lord's return. But they have to come to that realization first. You want to pray for your brothers and sisters? That's what you pray for. So that their eyes may be open to the truth. The second thing that it brings us to this morning is, how do we respond to this weird story about a fig tree? So what does this mean for us? Let's talk about that a little bit this morning, right? What does this mean for fig trees? Besides going to get one and grow it, because that's pretty cool, right? Again, we got to remember that Luke is writing this for Jews and Gentiles alike, right? Because he's a historian. Right? He's writing this so his friend Theophilus could be rest assured that you got this in eyewitness accounts. This is to help the growth of the Christian church in the early years. This is written about for Gentiles as well. This gospel is for all. So let me just point out again succinctly, if you didn't pick this up yet in the text, here's 3 points. They're not on the screen. Just listen to me. So we're all on the same page. Those that have no fruit will ultimately be cut down. Do you agree? Judgment is closer than we think. And we are all just living on what? Borrow time. So that means for the church, just like Israel, we need to realize, as they did, they should have back then, that unless our repentance bears fruit, shows that it is real, we too face what? Being cut down. So perhaps, let me ask some questions today, and just think with me. Let's put ourselves in their shoes. Perhaps, like our ancestors, we too have a hard time believing that our lives or in need of changing. Maybe that's the issue this morning. Maybe you don't think you're that bad. Perhaps we feel entitled. You like that word? Entitlement. Maybe you feel like you're entitled to God's blessings because you lack earthly blessings, just like our ancestors did. They thought that. Perhaps we are stubborn. Amen. Just like they were, because we think that God will, watch this, graciously overlook our lack of honor towards him because he's been quiet for a while? He hasn't been quiet. Or could it simply be, and I think this might be it, that you and I have mistaken mercy and kindness for weakness? Could this be what is getting between you and I right now with a right relationship with God this morning? It did for them back then. They mistook the kindness of God for weakness. Please don't think you're smarter than they are. But please also know, it was exactly for people like this back then and for us now that Jesus died. Amen? Listen to me now. That through a cross, Jesus could show that he was cut down for us. He took the axe blow for his people to buy us time in our lives to understand who he is, to give us mercy, so that we may bear the fruit of this repentance. And through his resurrection, he shows what true repentance will eventually lead to. Oh man, glory for that one, right? A resurrected physical and spiritual life, because that's what Jesus was entitled to have, and that's what he's entitled to give because he won it. All of it's there in that story. Now, this is important. Now, this is where you and I need to heed the words of Martin Luther, in case you walk out of here thinking I said something different. Luther said this, that we are saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is what? It's never alone. Yes, we are saved by faith alone, but our faith is never not accompanied by the fruit of repentance. Our faith will show the signs and fruit of repentance if it is real. And I know that many of you could be at this point, theologians in the room. You might want to run to Galatians 5, verse 22 to 23. Talks about the, guess what? Fruit of the what? Spirit, right? So we talk about fruit of repentance here. Let me read that for you. This is what the fruit of the Spirit looks like, which should be shown in a life that is repentant, turned toward God. It says this, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. At this point, I'm going, oh man. Goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. How many of y'all are doing good so far? Against such things, there is no law. Well, two out of whatever isn't so bad, right? But here's where I also want to encourage all of us and exhort you for a minute, right? Listen to me. The fruit of the Spirit, as dictated by Paul here in this text, check this out. He doesn't write it to you individually. He writes it to a church, for church, because the text is y'all. As y'all are getting these things, guess who it's for? Y'all. He's very Southern at this point. As you go to that list, though, so what he's saying is that the fruit of the Spirit is being displayed in the church. Watch this, because it is the picture of, guess what? The vineyard. And it's growing in this garden together. So guess who it's for? It's for here. Now, it doesn't mean you don't give that to other people. No. But where should the fruit be seen first? In the vineyard? So let me ask you some questions as you go to that list. Here's some big questions for you before you just start checking off. Oh, I got those. Because you could be the kindest, most sweetest person around. Let me read you these questions first just to have some time of self-reflection. Here, listen to me now. Number one, how are you doing at bearing the fruit of repentance among this body? Do people in this body see that you have a love for people, a peace around them, that you're showing kindness, that you're establishing goodness with them, trying to help them in their homes? Do you show self-control here? How have you changed your thinking that what you produce in life is just for you? How are you seeing that unless the fruit of repentance is plucked and consumed, do you possibly see now that it has no use? Do you see that these fruits are different than the tangible gifts of the Spirit? Now, I just want to point out, because someone could say, well, I use my talents for the church. That's a gifting of the Spirit, not a fruit of the Spirit here. It's two different things. Do you know what these are? These are attitudes of the heart that are to be displayed to others so that they may benefit from them. The church is one of the main bodies that should be being benefited from the fruit. So how this works then is that the Spirit that helps produce this fruit, though, he is the one that bears witness to us, to the guy who owns the tree. He says, look what it's doing, right? The Holy Spirit does that for us. And it's the one that owns his vineyard. According to Romans 8, 16 through 17, it says that the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Don't cut this one down. And if the children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer, keyword there, with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Amen. So in that, our suffering is a light momentary affliction. Paul's already taught us that. Life is short. You're living on borrowed time. Get over it. It's not that bad. Putting up with people that aren't like us, that could be bad sometime. For many of us, it just means that we've got to learn to not just live with each other, but we have to live for each other. Did y'all hear that difference of that? We have to learn not just to live with each other in this room. Do you know what we have to learn how to do? It's live for each other. That's why we bear fruit. My family, let me close with this. It is my prayer for us as we get to the end of this hard sermon by our Lord that we all understand that we're living, listen to me, with borrowed time. That our lives need to show the fruit of repentance. And the good news is that God has planted every one of us in the fertile soil of this church. So let me encourage you. Use this field. Why would you go out into the world and all the different places and worry about what's going on? Grow the fruit. Practice with one another, loving each other well. This is the place where it's supposed to happen. This is the vineyard. Grow deep roots. Bear much fruit. And enjoy loving these folks around you. Because guess what? By sovereignty, it's who God put you with. For it also bring you much joy when you see one day that it helps sustain someone else the fruit you are producing so that they may suffer well. And all of us living with that goal and helping each other to get to one day of this goal is finally seeing the one who owns this vineyard. We all should desire to that. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you so much. We say in heaven, dear Lord, you're connected to us by thy spirit, by thy son. Lord, we ask that right now, as we come to the end of this long, drawn out sermon, dear Lord, you might have given it in 10 minutes. I don't know, Jesus, but the impact of it is that we are at a point in our lives, dear Lord, where you are calling our church based upon your sovereignty, your providential will, dear Lord, right now that you're calling us all up to a point where we can't just say, well, I'm comfortable with my religion now. Lord Jesus, you had just told us we are called to bear fruit. We are on borrowed time. But that we always have this grace and mercy that you've been giving us to up to this point, Lord. And there's still a shot. You're still saying there's time. But we do need to make up our mind about what we will do with this, Lord. So I pray for my family here today that they can see the importance of this, the joy in it, the value in it of growing deep roots, loving each other well, dear Lord, so that we all can work on this thing of repentance and bearing this fruit as you have commanded today. So Lord Jesus, please come, show us in our lives where we need to confess our sin that it's kept us from doing this so that we may leave here changed today. For we love you and we pray that in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. So as we go and to communion today,